righty. John 15. Let's pray. Father, Jesus is sharing words that are meant to encourage his disciples. They're troubled about some of the things that he said. So, Lord, these are words that we can share, we can be encouraged by ourselves with, but also words that I want us to take to others, and that we can encourage them, especially those in our world who don't have your perspective. So help us to see that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, so the last night, Jesus with his disciples, right, hours before the crucifixion, he again wants to leave them some encouraging words because he said some things that have been disappointing. That he said to them, they're hurt, they're troubled. The first one was, one of you will betray me. And that's had to have been a bomb, right? There are a dozen people, a dozen guys who've been walking together for the last 3 years. None of them suspected Judas whatsoever. And all of a sudden, it's like, one of you is going to betray me. And they're like, what? You know, all the guys they've trusted, you know, for the last 3 years, now all of a sudden there's someone they can't trust. They're not sure who it is at this point. And then Jesus says, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot come. They understood, because he said this numerous times. He's talking about death. They're not comfortable with that. They don't want to hear about that. They kind of don't want to believe that. I mean, who wants to hear bad news, right? We just kind of don't want to go there. And then he said, last week, chapter 14, I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will be with you and in you. I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this is encouraging, but it also would have been confusing because, like, what does that mean? I don't know what you're saying, Jesus. I don't know what you mean by that. And so again, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. He says this twice in chapter 14 because their hearts were troubled. And so now they leave the upper room. They're going on a walk. They're walking toward the Kidron Valley, where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And as they walk, Jesus uses familiar imagery to basically tell a kind of a parable. And he's going to describe his relationship with the Father and with them through a word picture of the vine and the branches. And depending on your translation, and I'll sometimes use the word abide or remain, okay? So if I go back and forth, abide in me, remain in me, those are the words that we find in our translations. Matter of fact, he tells them six times, abide in me or remain in me. So what does that mean? And for some believers, you know, for some, you come to chapter 15 and we've been possibly read or heard, you know, about, you know, abiding in Jesus, you know, right? Abiding in Jesus. It's kind of like this level of spirituality that only a few of us get to. And this has actually been taught. And maybe you've heard this, I don't know, but it sounds very mystical, right? You know, abiding in Jesus, right? And it kind of sounds beyond us. Like, I don't know if I can get there, Lord. It sounds a little bit beyond me. But if you think about this for a second, if this is something that is hard to understand or a difficult level to attain in our walk with God, I mean, think about who he's telling this to. Okay? Farmers and fishermen. Right? So if Jesus is teaching truths to the normal, average, everyday person in life, do you think this is something they're not going to understand? Obviously not. It's going to be something they can grasp, something they can easily understand, and hopefully that you and I will easily understand as well. So if Jesus knew his disciples would get it, obviously we should be able to understand it as well. Because God is not the author of confusion, is he? He wants us to understand his word as best we can. So how do we then abide? How do we remain in Christ? Jesus, as they walk, he says, I am the vine. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. So all of a sudden, he just kind of brings this up. Maybe they walked by a grapevine, hard to say. They would have been all over the place, very familiar. But when Jesus brings up vine and his father as the gardener, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, and the disciples would have been familiar with the Old Testament, they all of a sudden would have got it. All right? There's like four passages in the Old Testament that talks about God being the gardener and Israel being the grapevine. Let's look at one. Let's go to Psalm 80 and look at how, watch for these connections, okay? Watch for the connections. Listen to these words out of Psalm 80 and listen to them kind of from Jesus' teaching perspective, okay? So Psalm 80 is a prayer for God to deliver his people, all right? Hear us, O shepherd, okay? Ding, ding, ah, I need the tambourine right now, right? Yeah, every time. Okay, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God, make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Probably the original context of the psalm was exile, okay? Or a nation overpowering them. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, verse 7, that we may be saved. You brought a, what? Vine, right? Out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Sea being the Mediterranean, river being the Euphrates, okay? Why have you broken down its wall so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man, right? You have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us that we may be saved. And so the psalm is a prayer for God, the shepherd, to restore and save his vineyard, his people, okay? To look down from heaven, come and restore the fruitless vine through the Son of your right hand. This is what the psalm is saying. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, and in chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd, okay? Ding, 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 right? Okay? God's Son, who has looked, not only has he looked down from heaven, he's come down, right? He's right there in front of them, and he's come down personally to save his people who refuse to follow him. The very one who rescued them from Egypt, rescued them from all these other situations, brought them to the land, okay? I mean, how often did Jesus rebuke the religious leaders who failed to show the fruit of compassion and care for the people? And so Psalm 80 is the prayer, and Jesus is the answer to the prayer. Jesus is hinting at this by making this reference to the vineyard, all right? And so to initially abide or remain in Jesus means that we unite ourselves to Jesus. We unite ourselves to Jesus through faith in his word. And so Jesus tells the disciples, he says, you're the fruitful branches of Israel. Keep producing fruit. Go and produce fruit. So these 11 and many others, okay, who the ones who weren't there, even though they believed, right? Verse 3, he says, you are already clean, clean referring to having a right relationship with Jesus because of the what? Because of the word, right? They've heard the words that Jesus spoke. They believed them. And when Jesus says you're already clean, he already said something earlier that night, did he not? When he washed the disciples' feet? Okay, when he came to Peter, he says, you are clean, though not every one of you. And that's for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. And Jesus is using clean as an analogy of having a right relationship with God through Jesus. Judas did not what? He did not trust Jesus. He did not place his faith in Jesus. He didn't place his faith in the one who came to restore Israel and make his face shine upon them. So he was removed. All right? The branches that aren't, that don't cling to Jesus, okay, they're removed. And Jesus is clearly showing that Judas was an example of someone who hears the word, okay, sees the evidence of God in his life around him, even participated in some of these things, and yet rejected him. That's what a removed branch is. You know, he's not just talking about unbelievers in general. He's talking about people who come close and experience the things of God for themselves. I mean, all evangelical churches have always had people who've sat in their churches, even got a little bit involved in their churches, heard the gospel, and yet at some point have checked out. Just didn't want it for themselves. They wanted to be their own Lord and not put their trust in Jesus. And so the evidence of being saved, if we look at Scripture, the evidence of being saved is not a one-time decision for Jesus. That's not in the Bible. The evidence of being saved is remaining in Jesus, producing fruit. That's how you know you're part of the vine, because you're producing, there's evidence of some kind of change in your life of being a little bit like Jesus. And so many people have said they follow Jesus or come to know Jesus, and yet their lips, as Jesus said of the Pharisees, were far from God. So that's how remaining or abiding begins, and the evidence that you're growing in Jesus continues because you're growing in your dependency. You're growing in your dependency on Jesus more, as seen in the evidence of fruit. And what is fruit? Fruit is you're looking more like Jesus. All right? Christ-like change. Verse 4, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burn. And so to remain or abide in Jesus is to do what? Is you depend on him. You depend on him for life. That's what a branch does. It depends on the vine for life, and that produces the fruit of grapes. And so our salvation, right, we depend on him not just for getting saved, but also for everyday growth and needs. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't be anxious about what? What you eat or what you wear. I mean, is that not the basics of life? Okay, don't be anxious about even the basics of life, because I will meet your needs. The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, again, basic material needs, and then forgive us our trespasses, okay, forgive our sins as we do the same for others, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Aren't those basically our basic spiritual needs? Lord, forgive my sins, and help me not to sin against others, and help me not to sin at all. That's a good summary of the spiritual life. Help me to obey you, right? Help me not to forgive my sins. Help me to treat others well. And Lord, help me to obey you. Help me not to be tempted to sin. And so those are the basic spiritual needs that we have. God prunes those areas in our life that are not what? Depending on him. There's those areas in our life where we selfishly pursue our own agenda. And sometimes God has to do things in our life to draw us back into dependency on himself. And only when we depend on him and who is the source of life do we produce Christ-like qualities. Well, how do we know we're doing that? How do we know we're actually producing fruit? Well, what's fruit? Fruit is the visible evidence. If you have an apple tree, if you see apples on a tree, guess what kind of tree it is? It's an apple tree, right? Obviously. And so, if you see someone, right, if we're producing fruit, okay, fruit is the external evidence of internal growth. So that if we see Jesus a little bit more, if we're acting a little bit more like him, if we're a little more compassionate, a little more patient, a little more, you know, having more of a serving or attitude or being more forgiving. I mean, growth is so hard to see, is it not? You know, if we say, how did you grow last week? You're like, I don't know. You know, growth is so gradual in life, but so is spiritual growth. It's gradual. But how have we grown? Can we look back a year and 5 years and say, you know, I can genuinely say I'm a little bit more patient, a little more compassionate, a little more, you know, forgiving, etc. than when I used to be. And when we have situations in our life where we're challenged to be compassionate and kind and to serve and to forgive, how do we react? Are we reacting more Christ-like than we used to? I mean, those are signs that we're growing a little bit more like Jesus, that the Spirit of God, we're listening to the Spirit of God as it brings the Word of God to our minds. This is how we grow, you know, and we grow by we keep communicating. You know, Jesus says, verse 7 and 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you produce much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. You know, abiding or remaining in Jesus means obviously staying connected to Jesus. You know, we're listening to him and his words, and we allow the words to shape us in such a way that our prayers become rooted in the word. We actually communicate the word of God in our prayers back to Jesus. Use the word of God in your prayer. You can't go wrong when you use the word of God. I mean, you can go wrong. You can twist it for your own purposes, right? But, you know, if we're generally trying to grow in God, right, use the word of God to help us grow in him, help us to pray. And when we're staying close to Jesus, you know, remaining in fellowship with him, our prayers become more in tune with the desires that God has for us because we're allowing his word, you know, to shape our prayers, and we're praying more for what God wants as opposed to what we want. And even when we want something, even when we say, Lord, I would really love to see this happen, you say, as you will, as your desire, as it's your desire, and in whatever way is going to bring you glory. And prayers that bring glory are prayers that ask for the will of God to be done. And we see that, you know, and we want that as we allow the Word of God to change us, to grow us, to change our thought patterns because they always need, you know, redirecting. And as a result, Lord willing, as we think more biblically, we speak more, you know, like Jesus, and our actions and reactions also change. And so those are the essentials. Okay, those are the essentials to what it means to remain or abide in Jesus, to grow in Jesus. And in verses 9 to 17, we see what the benefits are. Okay, what are the benefits? All right, what's this going to do for you and me if we remain in Jesus? Well, God prunes us to produce fruit so that we can be spiritually, more spiritually healthy. Well, what does a spiritually healthy person have when we walk in dependency with God and Jesus? Well, he says in verse 9, as a father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my father's command and remain in his love. One of the benefits that we have when we abide in Jesus is we have a healthy self-image of ourselves, which is rooted in God, in the fact that God loves us. And so to remain in the Father's love is to depend on God daily because He loves you and me more than you and I love each other, which may be hard to grasp. But God loves you and me more than we love ourselves because God will do what we need where we will do what we want. But if I am rooted in the fact that God loves me, not just for who I am, right, accepts me because I'm a sinner in need of salvation, but He loves me so much that He doesn't leave me there. And He wants me to be more like Jesus. And so He'll prune me. He'll help me. And if God loves us for who we are, then that's where our worth and value come in. Not from our peers, not from our culture, not from our jobs or accomplishments or wealth or lack of wealth or health or lack of health, not from our political or sexual or racial identities, but from the Father's love who made us exactly who He meant for us to be. Isn't that a message for today? If we understand that we're made by God, created by God, then our identity is in Him, regardless of anything else in life. That's where we find our identity in. Not from self, from God. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You see what happens when you have a healthy self-image of yourself that's rooted in God? Verse 11 happens. Joy, right? There's joy. I mean, who doesn't want to be happy, right? It's part of, it's an American right to be happy. It's in the Constitution, right? Pursuit of happiness, okay? We all want to be happy. We all find joy in life. Why is that? Because that's the way we're made. And God has wired us only to be fully satisfied in who? In Him, okay. So then true joy is found in a relationship with God through Jesus, who knows exactly who we are, accept us, and again, love us too much to leave us where we are. Because what is God's purpose for us? To help us to produce evidence that Jesus is in us. That's what He wants for us. That satisfies us. And yet, sometimes we don't trust God enough to provide that. You know, we don't trust God's promise. I forgot to write the reference down. I think it's Psalm 90. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. God's unfailing love is what? His commitment to us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's made a covenant with us. He's going to stand by it forever. So if you and I remind ourselves of those types of things every day, that He loves us and remains with us even when we're not abiding, remaining in Him the way we should. But if God loves me and you and me unconditionally, if God loves you unconditionally, He loves the people beside you unconditionally, other believers, okay? Because He's made us to enjoy each other as well because we need each other's encouragement. So another benefit of abiding or remaining in Jesus is God connects us to each other, that we have mutually supporting spiritual relationships. And so He says, when He says the you, when He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, it's plural. Yes, he's talking to everybody, but I also believe he's talking about us together, and that together when we serve God, when we work with each other, there's a joy that's found there. And so he says in verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. I mean, how many times has he said this that night? You know, boom, 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 boom. Get to steer your heads, right? Please. Because he's going to leave them, and they're going to have the Holy Spirit, and they're going to have to depend on each other and God through the Holy Spirit to do what God has called them to do. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So again, we see Jesus remind his followers, love each other as I, Jesus, have loved you. So if God accepts each one of you, then and forgives each one of you and works with each one of you, then we are to do the same. That's what he's saying. Then I have to accept you, and you have to accept me, and I have to forgive you, and you have to forgive me, and you have to serve with me, and I have to serve with you. That's what he's saying. And if I'm Jesus' friend, so are you. So we keep looking at this just from our individual perspective and not in a collective perspective. And if I am Jesus' friend and you're Jesus' friend, then I should not only accept you in Jesus, but serve you in Jesus. And each of us do the same. Because when we serve each other, and when we serve each other, and when we serve together, we experience his complete joy together. So our relationship with Jesus is not only Lord to servant, but also servant to servant and friend to friend. Because he doesn't lord it over us. He doesn't boss us around and order us to serve. He actually sets the example. He lowers the bar, right? So to speak. And that's the example that we are to have with each other. And so that's the word picture he was trying to communicate when he washed their feet, right? He lowered himself. He humbled himself. He says, this is what you do for each other. He says, and this is how you serve me and share me to a lost world. Serve one another as a team. I mean, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are a what? They're a team. They're a team. They work together, right? They love each other unconditionally. And this is where Jesus is getting this. He says, everything I've told you, I get from my Father. We're modeling this to you. What kind of image do many people have of God? They have a sort of an angry old man, you know, waiting to pounce on us every time we blow it. That's kind of the image some people have of God. And yet the Bible gives us a picture of a serving, sacrificial God who loves us and demonstrates his own love toward us, even that while we are yet sinners, what? Christ died for us, in spite of the fact that we're sinners. Because we're sinners, he did that. And remaining in Jesus also gives us what? A content and a purpose-filled life. Verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Jesus said he chose us to be saved and he chose us to serve. And if the God of this universe chose us to be one of his disciples, then we realize that we have a divine purpose in life. A purpose that has eternal ramifications. Can you and I make a difference in people's life that will last for all eternity? Absolutely. That's what he's saying here. Remain in Jesus. Believe in his words. Depend on him for all we need, all our problems. Keep the communication lines open. Listen to his words. Allow his words to penetrate our life. Allow his words to help us to pray back to him. And as his disciples, we recognize we have an eternal purpose, that by producing the evidence of Jesus in us, right? Thinking like he does based on his word, speaking, acting like he does, we can work together to help a culture of confused about their image, who isn't, right? And how many people have no purpose to life or don't know what a purpose to life is? And they can find it through Jesus. And then through their fruit, they can help their friends who are equally or were equally lost because they're confused about who they are and have no purpose in life. You see how that works? If you don't know who you are, you don't know what you're supposed to do. Jesus spoke these words to his discouraged, confused disciples, right? They're troubled about Jesus' words about his departure and his death. And they spoke hope and joy and purpose to them. And by Pentecost Sunday, right, total change once the Holy Spirit comes into their life. And all of a sudden, they're doing what Jesus told them to do all along. They're loving each other and speaking words of peace and joy and sharing the message of Jesus' life-giving gospel. But these words are also for all of us to share with the directionless, purposeless, confused people of our generation to help them see God's purpose for them. Do you know anyone like that? Maybe a few, right? Are you and I remaining in Jesus and producing at least a little bit, gradually, of Jesus-like fruit that is helping us to see the needs of those around us? Or have we not been seeing them? Have we not been looking at people through the eyes of God because we're not remaining in the true vine the way we should? And if that's the case, and either way, even if it's not the case, and we're trying to keep growing in Jesus, let's ask Jesus this week to show us how can we depend on you, how can we remain in you so that I can show Jesus more to those around me. And pray that you and I would be bold in showing and sharing the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to purposeless and identity-confused people around us who we know they need help, and that help can only be found in God because he wants them to find true hope and joy and love in them, or in him, for themselves. Let's pray for that. Father, maybe we've thought about somebody just in the last few minutes, somebody that applies to you, somebody we know, they're confused, they don't know what to do in life. And I'm not talking about jobs, Lord, they just seem to be directionless, purposeless, and they don't know how special they are to you. That's what it really boils down to. Lord, the enemy, Satan, has worked overtime in our culture in only the last 10 years or so. It's unbelievable how our culture has changed in this whole identity issue. And it's scary. And they're far from you. But Lord, we're also seeing that they're trying this and it's not working. And they're not finding purpose and hope, and true identity. It's not meeting the need because that's not how they were wired. They were wired to find their joy in you. And so, Lord, bind the enemy. Lord, pray that the truths of this direction in life would be made known. And that the gospel, somehow the gospel of Jesus Christ would get to many people where they can find purpose and meaning and joy in a relationship with you. Lord, help us to keep producing fruit. Help us to just abide in you, remain in you, depend on you. All those terms are synonymous. So that, Lord willing, we become a little bit more like Jesus today than we were yesterday and tomorrow and etc. And that's all we can do for now, and allow you to use us to do a great work. Help us do it together and be encouraged that way. In Jesus' name, amen.